You know, one of the blessings that we enjoy each and every service is the array of musicians that honor God by coming here and sharing their music. What a blessing and a privilege that is. And I don't think you'll find any other place that has such an array of musicians that come and do that, both those who are homebodies here with our church and those who come from away. And we always appreciate the fact that they take their time in order to honor their God and to honor us. So thank you all today, as well as our other hometown musicians as well. Great music. If you have your Bibles, take and open them up to the book of Acts, the 7th chapter. I'm not going to have you stand right off to honor the reading of God's Word, because I'm going to drop you in the middle of a chapter, so I want to give you a little bit of what is going on and what is taking place, so it makes sense when we read our Scripture. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, and actually it starts a little bit before, again, I'm going to paraphrase it, bring it together in the 6th chapter, but the title of the message is an open book test. And I'll explain a little bit about it here in a moment. But in the book of Acts, in the 6th chapter, Stephen, who had been made a deacon of the church, the pastors, the apostles, found that they were consumed with the everyday chores. They knew God had called them to preach, and so the widows and some of those who were destitute and in need were suffering. Their needs were not being met. And so they ordained some deacons or elders, different churches call them different things, in order to help with the spiritual needs as well as the physical needs of the congregations. And Stephen was one of those who was chosen to serve. And then chapter 6, the beginning part of that, along about chapter 8, Stephen is accused of blasphemy because he has preached the gospel. Now, the ones who brought these charges to him were the Sanhedrin, the religious Jewish leaders, even as they had done with Christ, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Now, the Sanhedrins were the ones who, if you were going to be a priest or in service of some way, they would be the one to administer the test and give their blessings upon you, and also say that you knew the Scriptures well and those type of things. And so that is who has accused Stephen. And they address him in the beginning of chapter 7, and they've given all the list of things that they believe he's blasphemed. And in 7:1, the high priest ask him, he says, "Are these things so?" Now, oddly enough, and again, don't think it's by chance, but by divineness, Saul was there. He was part of it. He was underneath Gamaliel, which was the high priest, the one who was most learned of all and taught Saul, who would later be converted, as we know, on the Damascus Road. And God would rename him Paul, and he's written many of the books in the Bible. But they asked Stephen upon this occasion, and Saul was there watching this, and he relates it at another portion in the book here, but he's watching, and they asked Stephen, says, "Are all these things so?" Now, from verse 2 on, he begins to recite to them the history of the forefathers of the Jewish nation, God's promises to Abraham, gave him abundance of land that was promised to him, and yet there was nothing there at the time. He promised him he would be the father of many nations, as many as was of the sands of the sea, and yet he had no children. His wife was barren at the time, but he believed it. And then, of course, they went into Egypt, and Stephen recites all of these same things out of the first 5 books of the Bible, the law, or the Torah as they're called, he recites the same thing that all of the Sanhedrin knew even better than he did. And he does those things, not answering for himself, not denying. He does not deny Christ, but he brings that to a point down in about verse 54. And when he got through, he was telling them the same things that they had, the same book, the same reading. And as he come to that, it says in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. They just couldn't believe he would stand there vehemently in front of them and blaspheme God. So what is the difference if he's preaching from the same books that they preach from? The difference was that those who were convicted to look at him and say that he was blaspheming, they believed only with their minds. And they also let their own pride get in the way. Stephen preached it from his heart. When we talk about, there's so many people in our world that have a head knowledge of God. They believe there's something bigger or better than they are. That's a head knowledge. And some may even believe in the God that we serve. They believe in Jesus Christ. There are denominations that say he was a great prophet. No, he was the Son of God. There are some who believe that they can pray to the Virgin Mary. No, she's just another woman. But God blessed her to be the mother of our Savior. They have all these different beliefs that man puts together in association with God's Word. Today, even some will not preach certain parts of the Bible, or they will tell you the Old Testament is outdated. Amazing. Because times have changed, and so should we change. But yet, Scripture tells us God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever. So if it's His Word, can't see how it changes, right? But the difference is, Stephen didn't believe with his mind. They both had knowledge. They could not refute anything he said. But it came from his heart because he believed with his heart, not with his mind. That's a heart knowledge of Jesus Christ versus a head knowledge. And so here, if you invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's Word, I'm going to pick up here in verse 54 of chapter 7, Acts 7:54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him like one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling to God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You may be seated. Another part of my past life was having the privilege to teach at a college, and at the academy of the police academies, to be able to teach traffic law. And every time we would start a new semester, I would tell them, your final We'll do little quizzes in here in the class and work through things, but your final will be an open book test. You've never seen all of the smiles on faces. Ooh, an open book test. My reply was, be careful what you wish for. I wasn't interested in them knowing the law book backwards and forwards. Nobody can. It's too much. Too technical. I was interested in them learning how to use the book. There are certain things that, yes, in that traffic law, because you deal with it all the time, running stop sign, running a red light, failure to yield, speeding, those type of things that you use on a daily basis, and you can quote chapter and verse, and you can recite it from memory because you've done it so many times. Kind of sound like another book, don't it? We can quote scripture. Mark's mom and I were talking about the translation, so we use the New King James, and I chose it when I became pastor because it is the most literal translation of the original text. But I was raised on the King James. And a lot of times when I quote scripture, I go back to what I learned it in the King James with the these and the thous, okay? The New King James simply puts it into you instead of thee and thou and that type of language, but it's very literal. But in that open book test that I would give those students, I would want them not only, we would go through the book, not only to know it, but I would teach them how to look it up through the index, how to look up things. And so when they had that open book test, there were three parts to give 1 point. It was a 100-question test. Had 2 hours to take it. One, you had to give me the right answer. Two, you had to tell me what the article was. And three, what the page number was you found it on. If any one of the three is wrong, you lost the whole point. And you could do it in about 1 hour and 45 minutes. That gave you 15 minutes to go back and review it. There were a lot who failed. Because they believed all along that what I was saying was not the truth and that it was an open book, that would be easy. I never got on to them for sleeping in class. I don't care. I get paid the same whichever way you want to do it. These are college students. These are young men, young women. Although sometimes they act like kindergarten kids. Like I told them, if you took this because you thought it was easy class, you are mistaken. And so what would happen is they would put it off. Or they would believe, oh, it's really not going to be that hard. Really doesn't mean what he says. You know, I look back on those times and think about that. And I wasn't a preacher then. But in essence, it's exactly what God does for you and I. We have a test of pass or fail. We pass into heaven or we go to hell. It's that simple. Yet He gives us an open book to read about His character, read about His Son, to understand what it is to know Jesus Christ personally. We do that through studying the book and being able to look things up. There's many a time people say, hey, where do you find this or that? Well, okay, let's pull up the back of it, start looking. If there's not, there's another way in which to do that. But we can find everything that you and I need every single day in our lives all in one simple book. It's called the Bible. Many have put the acronym to the Bible being basic instruction before leaving earth. And it fits. For you see, if you and I are the children of God through the belief in Jesus Christ, this world is not our home. I think there's a song like that. Yeah. We're just passing through it. And although we may look at many years and, in our time to think that someone who is 80, 90, or 100 years of age or more, man, they've lived a long time. Scripture tells us that life is just a vapor. That a day to God is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is not more than a day. You think of all the generations who've gone before us. What Stephen saw was the same words of the book. Every one of those students had the same traffic law, same book, and yet some would pass and some would fail. We have same God's Word. No matter what version, translation, some of it, I will be the first to say, has been mutilated by man himself with his interpretation. Some are still very good with those interpretations, but some, as always, Satan has found his way to creep in like a mouse in the house. The least little sliver, he'll slip it in. We have those who refuse to preach certain books of the Bible, or they want to take and be choosy about the Scriptures. You know, you can't take a Scripture out of context just because it fits your narrative that you want. You have to read the context in which it is there. See, one that we stir up you women with is we say, Paul wrote, let your women be silent in church. But when you read the context and the day and the time in which they lived, guys, he was really putting it on the men. That she should come to the man and they study together because you're the spiritual leader, or should be. So, lady, it was really not about y'all. It was about the guys. So when you take those things out of a context, the greatest one of all was always the old wino say, it's fine to drink wine. Jesus turned the water into wine. Yeah, well, let's read the whole context of that and what wine they talked about, right? But every wino I ever arrested or any wino I ever dealt with, that was the one scripture he knew, without a doubt. Never failed. They never saw the one that says, do not be drunk with wine. Okay? Stephen gave them the same reading, the same book that they had read. But they saw only with their head. The scriptures that we read here, it says that even as the stones hit him and all, he looked into heaven and he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. The heavens opened up. Stephen asked, Lord, receive my soul. And then Stephen, like our Lord, you think it hadn't permeated, the love of God permeated his heart? I want you to imagine for a moment, you're getting pelted with stones. Not this little gravel that we have down here. Good, huge rocks. And they're striking him all over. And it's drawing blood from him, even to the point that it will cause his death. And he, like the Lord, says, do not charge them with this sin. We celebrated what Christ has done for us this morning in remembrance. With his last breath, as Stephen, he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How real when we take the body in the Lord's Supper that was broken for me and you. How real the symbolism when we drink of the cup. He was given gall, a bitter substance. But he was willing to drink of the sin of death, the sins for each and every one of us. He was willing to drink of the cup that his Father had to turn away from him, what had never happened in his entire existence. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because the Father cannot look upon the sin, not just individual sin, but the sins of the world. And he was willing to go to that grave that you and I might live forever. That is a heart knowledge. Saul that was there saw this. We know that Saul came to know Jesus Christ with a personal relationship throughout his lifetime. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 3. And listen to the man who had seen it, who had suffered, who had endured. Sorry, Philippians chapter 3. I said Ephesians. Philippians chapter 3. Paul writes these words, and I believe that all is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But I also believe Paul believed these words within his own heart. In chapter 3, in verse 7, Paul writes, What things were gained to me? These I have counted lost for Christ. What things? He was there, he was poised to be the next high priest of the Sanhedrin. He knew it. He had been cultured. He had been groomed and prepped to be the leader of the Sanhedrin. And he stepped away because of Christ. And he says, all those things that I came is gained to me. These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Think for a moment. Do you and I, if we lost every single thing, but we still had Jesus Christ, would we count it all as a gain? We have seen in our lifetime in past years where men have been beheaded because they would not deny the name of Christ. That's putting your faith where your mouth is. You don't just talk about it. You walk that walk, even if it meant your life. That's where Stephen was. That's where Jesus was. It's where we should be. All things are lost for Him because He's total gain. That personal heart knowledge to know within yourself that the living God lives within my soul. I don't always honor Him. I do things that are wrong. But yet He is willing to forgive. And He resides. Out of all the things, the temples, the greatest cathedral of all that Solomon built, God said, what temple can man build for me? I've created all things. My home is in heaven. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, if you know Him personally, your home is also in God's kingdom. There in heaven. If you don't know Him today, we want to give you that opportunity. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, close your eyes.